Well, I want to tell you a little bit about Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet, of course, had many gifts. In fact, some say he had all of the gifts that were necessary for some kind of success in whatever field of study, in whatever calling he chose to pursue. Question is, how would he use those gifts? Now, Isaiah, he had great vocabulary, great gifts of language. He had a specialized vocabulary. He could, if he chose to, focus his energy on writing laws, laws that would matter. He could have been a full-time lawyer. He could have been a full-time royal advisor, or even an efficient ruler. And in the religious realm, perhaps he could have even been a priest or a high priest. All the expert Bible commentators testify concerning Isaiah's abilities. They see the work that he's written and they know that he had great abilities. Most importantly, above all other worldly assets, he had royal connections. If he chose to be heard on any subject that he wanted to be heard on, he had royal connections and could be heard if he chose to hear. Recently, new archaeological evidence has been unearthed to corroborate what the scriptures have told us concerning his royal connections. There, of course, when you are powerful, you have a signet ring, and one of these signet rings was unearthed with Isaiah's name on it and also associated with King Hezekiah. So I find it very amazing that although Isaiah had the connections, he had the ability, he had the opportunity and gifts to do anything he would want to do in this life, he chose to be about the business of God's law and the proclamation of the Word of God. He heeded God's call to be a prophet. Now, why would he do so? Well, I'm sure that fear may have been a factor. There was fear and awe standing in the temple and taking on the impossible and the unappreciated task. But the deeper reason, I think, for his acceptance of the call comes when the seraphim takes the live coal from the altar, lifts tongs, and touches the lips of the called prophet. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt has been taken away, and your sin atoned for." As it says in Isaiah chapter 6, it would be revealed to Isaiah as he went about his calling, the great sacrificial love that God has for us in sending his suffering servant, who would be revealed to us later as Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Now, how liberating, how empowering is that? Isaiah experiences the confidence that comes with salvific faith in the Lord, and it's so powerful that although he is called, he embraces the call because he wants to share his faith. Despite the inevitable rejections and troubles associated with such a calling, so he preaches comfort that comes with God's forgiveness, and at the same time, he preaches a word of warning. He says to God's people, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Whatever task you set out to accomplish, the foundation for God-pleasing success must begin with one's relationship with the Lord and the power of the Word of God. It must begin with the Word. If you wish to create a family, the family's first relationship must be one with the Lord, as he's revealed in his Word. If you wish to build a nation, The first step is building up each individual's relationship with the Lord. So to help his king and his nation and his family, Isaiah did not use his talents in the way that the worldly might have expected him to use his talents and go off and pursue law or some great profession. He embraced his call as a prophet. The Lord would be first, and his calling would consume him to lead everyone who could be led to put the Lord's first so they could have the best possible marriages, the best possible families, nations, industries, and even armies. How powerful is the very word of God? We sang at the beginning and our opening hymn. I'm sorry it had some alleluias in it, but I had to have that hymn because it shows God's word cleaving the darkness. It is by God's word alone that the universe came into being. How powerful is the word? The word always accomplishes God's purpose and hope to bring even the hard-hearted to himself. And yes, and more than conversion per se, but also a productive life filled with purpose, which is so far superior to the kind of superficial joy that the world promotes as being the be-all and end-all of human existence. Isaiah preaches a word with purpose that gives purpose, which is so much better than the superficiality that the world panders to us. The word powerfully draws souls into building and reigning over the eternal kingdom of God. But also, we don't like to preach it, but judgment upon those who reject him. I reread the book of Isaiah in its entirety as partial preparation to preach today. And there are no lack of examples of God's word raining down his judgment on the peoples. But this passage in particular in Isaiah is the passage of hope. His word will bring growth, joy, and harvest. Instead of the thorn, there will come up the cypress. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 55. But what does all that mean? How does it look to us? How shall it be? Well, one thing we know, it won't be as if the multitudes shall be running up a broad path to heaven itself. Because we know how the opposite is true. Jesus says, broad is the path to damnation and perdition, and narrow is the path to salvation. We heard even in the gospel reading today, the reading of the sower. You know, so many fall, the seed falls on the hard ground, and the seed falls in the ground where the weeds choke it off, and only a little bit of the seed falls into the fertile ground. And few find it. And yet, how glorious are the few Isaiah relishes in his task. Because how glorious are the few, how wondrous is the remnant of God's people. How precious is the single rose among the thorns. Have God-given expectations and you will never be disappointed. Have God-given expectations and experience and joy will be yours. You'll be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and know this, that the cypress and the myrtle shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We believe in an everlasting kingdom, and so did Isaiah. Now, this cypress and myrtle, what is that all about? Truly, the glorious cypress tree is associated with the righteous ones. When we see the word cypress tree, it's associated with the righteous ones. The myrtle is a type or a symbol of the church, the people of God. For the myrtle is lowly, though beautiful. It is fragrant. It's an evergreen shrub that survives all kinds of climates, and yet it is evergreen. It's on an even keel of faith. This everlasting sign of which Isaiah speaks is Israel. And how tiny were they among the nations? And yet what great things could be accomplished? And really, how tiny among the nations does God's people, New Israel, remain? How tiny are we among the nations? A little less than a third of the world's population professes some kind of Christianity. And of that 30% or so, how many are actually part of the little flock that Jesus speaks of? He talks about the little flock. Have no fear, O little flock. How many are actually part? For Jesus says, not all who cry at the door, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but will instead hear the tragic words, I never knew you. Joy lift harvest of even that which is small, because it is so precious. The kingdom of God is the pearl beyond price. The kingdom of God is the lost coin. The woman sweeps her entire house to find the lost coin. It's a lot of work and trouble, but she gladly does it to find this little thing, because it is precious. It is of great value. The man gathers and sells all that he has to buy the pearl of great price. But this he gladly does, because this small thing amongst all the big things, this small thing is beyond value. Isaiah preaches the word because it plants a seed reaping a great harvest, not so much in percentages, but in value. Isaiah did well to heed his calling. He may have experienced trials and tribulations and especially frustrations in heeding his call. He even experienced death sawn asunder. That's why on the bulletin covers he's pictured as this regal man, because he does indeed have royal connections. He has the word of God that's kind of on his lap, but in the other hand is a saw. Why? Because for all his troubles, tradition tells us he was sawn asunder. His torture remained an execution option on the law books in Europe for centuries. But in the end, these momentary troubles, as St. Paul classifies them, they really are as nothing. And so Paul wrote the mind of God's people, saying, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And that's what Isaiah has hope in. The remnant, the people of God, the joy of Israel and New Israel. The kingdom Isaiah prepared us for, the King of Kings, Jesus, whom he heralded and announced right down to the detail, is everlasting. Jesus promised, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. How glorious indeed. Even Isaiah prophesied that and said it will be everlasting. May we take stock and hope in the small things that are so precious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.